I guess I could have also entitled this morning's sermon with two words in that last verse: joyfully enlisting. Joyfully enlisting. I hope you know more about what that means as we go through our text for this morning and ask that question we just sang: who is on the Lord's side? Exodus 30, verses 11 through 16 this morning. We could ask it this way as well: to whom do you belong? And then the follow-up question: how do you know? Our youth should be familiar with that one in the apologetic study we did last year. How do you know? Remember that one, Zach? No one said they asked that question quite a bit this week. People, oh, I believe this, I believe that. How do you know? What's the basis of your assurance? What's the basis of your authority? Well, how do you know you're on the Lord's side? How do you know to whom you belong? Well, there are many marks and characteristics of those who are truly on the Lord's side, who are truly followers of Christ, found throughout Scripture. Jesus himself said, Neil read it earlier in Matthew 16, 24 and 25, he said this: if anyone wishes to come after me, can we get that on the screen? If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it, Jesus said. The Apostle Paul gave the mark of being a living sacrifice. Romans 12, 1, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And then in 1 Corinthians 6:20, followers of Christ, those who are on his side, his people, are characterized by glorifying God in your body. A new life of self-denial to follow him, of sacrifice, the sacrificing of self-worship, self-interest, to worship and serve and glorify God. Marked out, set apart to be his people, just as we were created to do. So, look at those verses and you think, okay, so do we mark ourselves out? Do we set ourselves apart for this? Is it our self-denial, our self-sacrifice, the disciplining of our bodies to obey God that makes us his people? That makes up for our sins and merits his favor? So I just go out and just deny myself. I could ask it this way: in and of ourselves, do we even want to do this? Can we even do it in a way that's pleasing to God? No, no, and no. Any true self-denial on our part, any true sacrifice to serve Christ, any true change in our lives that marks us out, characterizes us as being on the Lord's side, can only be a response to his grace upon us, an effect of his love for us, his redemption of us. In fact, that's just what we see preceding those three verses. Matthew 16. Before Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him, he speaks of what? He speaks of himself as the Christ, the Savior. He speaks of his promise to build his church. Isn't that a comforting promise this week? I will build my church. He speaks of his provision for our earthly authority in the gospel. And then he goes on to speak of his necessary redemption on the cross to save us, to make us his people. Peter says no, right? This will never happen to you, Lord. And Jesus reveals that as Satan's purposes, man's interests, not God's. Because without Christ, without his death and resurrection for us, without his promise and provision, we'd be powerless to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow after Christ, be his people. Romans 12. Paul, after spending 11 chapters proclaiming the only gospel that saves sinners and glorifies God, the gospel of his grace, the gospel of justification by faith in Christ alone, his merit alone, the gospel of sanctification by his Spirit, Paul says here in Romans 12, verse 1, therefore, I urge you, who? Brethren, those who have already been made God's people by grace through faith in Christ, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice to him. And then 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought, redeemed with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So out of his redemption of us, out of the riches of his grace that is ours in Christ, we are called to offer ourselves back in willing, glad service to him, to be his people. I say all that to introduce our text for today, because that's what this is all about. Saved by his grace, we offer ourselves back in willing, glad, grateful service to him. Exodus 30, verses 11 to 16. Now, those of you who are with us in Exodus, you kind of know the next passage we're coming to, and some of you I know read ahead of time of the next passage. And as you read this, at face value, it's a challenging passage to understand. It's a challenging passage to apply to our lives today. And so this is why I wanted to give this introduction. Before we read it, though, remember what's come before it. God's provision to dwell with his people, to fellowship with them and them with him. Go back to the last couple verses again of chapter 29. I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. And then last week we looked at the first 10 verses of chapter 30. And the golden altar of incense before the ark and the mercy seat. The incense burned, continually offered, filling the Holy of Holies. Into verse 6, where I will meet with you. We talked about this is an old covenant type of what? You remember? Of our prayers. Of our prayers coming before the Father through the intercession of Christ, that we might continually enjoy communion with God. Continually have access to the throne of grace. So who are numbered as his people? What marks them out? What characterizes them? What is their response to his redemption of them to be his people? Look with me now at verses 11 through 16 of chapter 30, and let's stand together as we read this portion of God's holy and inspired word. Verse 11, the Lord also spoke to Moses, saying, when you take a census of the sons of Israel to number them, then each one of them shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord when you number them, so that there will be no plague among them when you number them. This is what everyone who is numbered shall give, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs, half a shekel as a contribution to the Lord. Everyone who is numbered from 20 years old and over shall give the contribution to the Lord. The rich shall not pay more and the poor shall not pay less than the half shekel when you give the contribution to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. You shall take the atonement money from the sons of Israel and shall give it for the service of the tent of meeting, that it shall be a memorial for the sons of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. Father, we ask you now again to take your holy word and by your Spirit to give us ears to hear, eyes to see what you are giving us here, providing for us here, calling us to do. Help us to understand this rightly. And then give us hearts to obey, hearts to respond as we should before your holy presence. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Point number one, if you're following along in the outline, we belong to the Lord. We belong to the Lord. So we read earlier from 1 Corinthians 6. Paul writes to believers in Christ, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And verse 12 says, the Lord says to Moses, when you take a census of the sons of Israel to number them. Okay, we're going to see this word number all throughout our passage. Number or numbered. Literally, if you see in the footnotes of your translation, you might see literally muster or mustered. That's the literal translation here. To number them or for their being mustered. That's a military term. Five times in verses 12 through 14. Numbered or mustered as in a call to arms. A call to serve in the Lord's army. To fight the good fight of faith. That's what it means to be part of the Lord's army. To stand up to oppose, to stand firm against the true enemy of the Lord, the true enemy of our souls, the forces of spiritual darkness, Paul says, of wickedness in the heavenly places that wage war against us, that blind the minds of the unbelieving, that seek to devour and distress and discourage the people of God. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Why do we number things? Why do we number things? Why did Moses take a census of Israel? Why would there be a need to know the number of people? Well, we sometimes take a census of our possessions, to count our tools, count our dinnerware, count the items in our pantries, or to take account of our kids, right? How many times we were on a vacation and we were in crowded areas, and how many times was I look at 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, got them. Oh, I had to go 5, 6 because we had Carrie's dad and his wife with us. Didn't want to leave them behind. We take account, right? Why? Because they belong to us, right? None of these other kids that were all over the place belong to us. These guys did, right? They're ours. And just as we as their parents need to know that and be accountable for them, they need to know that and be accountable to us, reminded of whose they are, assured that they are ours. Or it's regularly good and helpful to take a census of your bank account, to know your money, right? So you can be sure to pay your bills and care for what's entrusted to you. We number who are members of our church. The point is, we number what belongs to us, not what belongs to someone else. Do you remember how the book of Numbers starts out? By what? By the Lord taking a census, numbering, counting his old covenant people, tribe by tribe. Why? Because it was important to know who had been redeemed by God out of Israel, who now belonged to the Lord. And under the Old Covenant, we need to understand that it was a census of the men who represented the households. Okay, in the counting of the men, 20 years old and older, they represented the households. In the Old Covenant, numbering all the males 20 years and older, but there's a practical reason for that as well. It was to have a count of those who were to go out and fight the enemy, who were able, Numbers 1 verse 3 says, to serve in the army, representing the people in battle. It was a preparation of those who belonged to the Lord, to his army, to his people. 1 Corinthians 6:19, Christian, you are not your own. When you hear that, what's your reaction to that? You know, you are not your own. Should be, right? Of course, in the flesh, what is it? We recoil against that, right? But we should embrace that. It's a wonderful thing. You know, we understand ourselves, we understand our need, we understand Christ and his goodness, His sovereignty? His mercy? Do you really want to be your own? You really want to fend for yourself? Would you really want to be out in the wilderness there, just on your own, wandering around, trying to do for yourself? Would you rather be numbered as the people of God, part of his people under his care, under his provision, in his dwelling place? Or you could ask it this way. Do you really want him to serve you? Your goals, your path, your very short-sighted agenda? Or have you come to see Christ? Have you come to see in him the joy, the blessing of his goals, his perfect path, his good and pleasing agenda? Even when in this world, that path of following Christ takes us through some hard things, some hard places for his sake, for the sake of a greater treasure, right? Of a greater enduring kingdom with greater and enduring pleasures. Why is this command here to be numbered as part of his people? Why is it important for us as his new covenant people to be numbered among those who are redeemed, those who belong to Christ? Because it's only when we know. It's only when we know that the Lord is not my servant, but that we belong to him, that we can press on and live for greater joys, greater satisfactions that we were redeemed to have in Christ. Number one, we belong to him. Number two, we then offer our lives in service to him. We then offer our lives back in service to him. Verse 12, when you take a census of the sons of Israel to number them, then each one of them shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord. Now I know that may sound backwards. Because we know that Christ, right, makes himself a ransom for our sins. He rescued us through his body and blood given for us, right? Okay, yes, that's true. So, connect the dots. He owns us, which means he has the right to all that we are and all that we have. And when we understand that, that's a good thing. Because remember what we've seen in the Exodus. He purchased us out of our hard bondage to sin, our hard bondage to Satan, to bring us into the good and pleasing service to him, which is what we were created to do. Remember what Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, that unlike the enemy who comes only to steal and kill and destroy, make no mistake about it, that's the agenda of everything else that we can serve and follow and trust in outside of Christ. They come to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus came that we might have life. Not just life, but what? Abundant life. Abundant. Have it abundantly. Or Matthew 11, 28 through 30. His invitation to take on his lordship. Bud dealt with this a couple weeks ago. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Who's weary and heavy laden? What's he talking about? Weary and heavy laden from the hard bondage of serving ourselves, serving sin. It's a hard master. And he says, I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke. Do you remember the pictures Bud gave you for that? Take my yoke. What's my yoke? His lordship, right? Over your life. Take my yoke, Jesus says, upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy or pleasant, and my burden is light. That's his lordship. Easy and light, pleasant and light. So, what's this giving a ransom for ourselves about? As his redeemed people, this is about us being given the opportunity to give our lives back in willing, voluntary service to God. Let me say that again. This is about us being given the opportunity to give our lives back in willing, voluntary service to God, in his army, so to speak. See, God didn't redeem Israel out of involuntary, hard service to Pharaoh. God didn't redeem us, Christian, out of involuntary, hard service to sin, to live a life of involuntary, hard service to Him. No. He redeemed them. He redeemed us into a new life whereby they could now offer their lives back to Him in willing and glad service. This is why I said a great title for the sermon could be Joyfully Enlisting as well. Now, what is that? When we give ourselves back to Him in willing and glad service, it is a mere token payment in light of His infinite payment to redeem us out of bondage. Giving our lives back to Him in service to Him is a mere token payment in light of His infinite payment to redeem Israel by the blood of the Passover lambs, right? Which were a foreshadow of the Passover lamb to come, Jesus Christ. So, redeemed by His blood, infinite payment. In order to live, to walk in the abundant life He redeemed us for, we're called then to make this token payment, a token payment that all Christians are able to make. Look at verse 13. This is what everyone who is numbered shall give. Half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. Not even a whole shekel. Half shekel. Now through cross references we find out that these shekels are made up of silver. These shekels are weights of silver. Some translations even translate it silver. In buying power today, a half shekel of silver would equal a couple hundred dollars. A couple hundred dollars. Not a trivial amount of money, but also not anywhere near what a life is truly worth. Not anywhere near what Christ paid infinitely to redeem us out of sin. So, this was something anyone could come up with if they wanted to. If they wanted to enjoy the freedom the Lord had redeemed for them to have. The true freedom of serving Him, not themselves. Of obedience to His good commands. Of following Him, trusting Him in the wilderness, coming up against enemies, against opposition, and standing firm in the power of His might. A token payment to identify themselves with Him. A token acknowledgement of His ownership of them. And in turn, He gives us abundant life. Abundant life. So, I ask this. Are we paying that token ransom? Are we paying that token ransom? Are we laying down our lives daily to truly live in Him? Following Christ in the spiritual battle? Or maybe we're buying into the deception that if we do this, if I deny myself, if I make this token payment, I make this sacrifice, I'll be miserable. I'm going to miss out. You know, I'm going to be unhappy. When it's just the opposite. If we truly believe what Jesus said, acknowledge His lordship over you. Give Him this half shekel, which represents your commitment and submission to Him, whatever it may cost in this world. Because what we gain is far greater, right? There's so many examples of this throughout church history. Of course, preeminently, our Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of this, in giving His life for us on the cross. But we see so many believers that can stand as examples to us of giving their token payment back to the Lord. Elizabeth Elliot, wife of martyred missionary Jim Elliot, recently died. And it's great when these faithful saints of God die and who are in the public eye, and given so many ways we're, with the media we have today to be able to get word out of their testimonies. And it's so been great in so many ways to hear of Elizabeth Elliot's testimony being made, a positive one of a life well lived for Christ. And it brought back to mind Jim's famous phrase, her husband who was martyred by the Aka Indians there in South America. He wrote this phrase in his journal at the age of 22. Hear that? At the age of 22, he wrote this in his journal, which moved him to pay his token payment and gain back the abundant life, the eternal life that Christ redeemed him for. Remember what he would say? You guys can probably quote it with me. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. That's kind of one of those phrases that takes a little bit of time to just think through that. What does that really mean? He's no fool who gives what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose. Look now at the end of verse 12. Each one of them shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord when you number them, so that there will be no plague among them when you number them. No plague. See, what we reap, we sow. There are choices we make, and we live with the consequences of those choices. And there are consequences for choosing not to make that token payment, choosing to live for ourselves, not count ourselves, number ourselves as the Lord's, and live for Him. No plague. In 2 Samuel 24, do you remember? There would be a plague after David numbered Israel. Why? Why? Do you remember? David numbered Israel for self-serving purposes. He was even warned not to do it, and he still went ahead and did it. He did it for self-serving purposes, to boast in himself. Look at my big army. Look at how great I am. Because David had forgotten that Israel belonged not to him, to do with as he pleased, but that Israel belonged to the Lord for his purposes, for his glory. And so as a result of this, we're told in 2 Samuel 24 that 70,000 men of the people of Israel died in a plague. And David was brought to some hard repentance. In the same way as new covenant believers in Christ, new covenant priests, right? The people of God in Christ. In the same way, we can plague our own lives. We can plague our own relationships by failing to lay down our lives at the feet of Jesus. Failing to pay the token half shekel of denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Him daily. So much damage and hurt and pain we can bring into our lives, right? By following our own fleshly desires, handling things our own way. Husbands, we can see it in ourselves. I always tell a couple when I'm counseling a couple or even premarital counseling or whatever, I'm going to be harder on the husband, by the way, because I'm a husband. And it, you know what? If we're where we should be, we make our wives' jobs a whole lot easier. They still have responsibility before God, all right? It's not dependent on us. But we can make that job easy or hard, right? So husbands, you know, we can see it in ourselves. We live by our own rules, seek to please ourselves. Have everybody in the family serve our interests instead of the interest of Christ. Hurting our wives. Alienating our kids by our self-focused behavior. And how our wives then, in fleshly response to our failing to deny ourselves, lash out at us. Right? Return our lack of love toward her with a lack of respect toward us. And then we can get all upset over this. And not seeing it, the consequences of our own sin, our own failure to deny ourselves, submit to Christ, and lead our families in that. We can wonder, why is my wife so angry? You know, why is she so upset all the time? Why is she so unreasonable? What's wrong with her? Not seeing the plagues that have come into our homes by our own sin. How we have been leading our families into sin by our own failure to pay the token. To acknowledge daily that I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. I'm His. To glorify Him with my body, with my words, with my attitude. And so husbands, we can hurt ourselves by hurting our wives whom we are one with. Do you remember your wedding vows? One. One. What happens? We hurt them, we hurt ourselves. My life belongs to Christ. I'm not free to do as I please. That's not the path of joy and happiness. To keep this plague of sin out of my life, my relationships, I must continually be acknowledging God's right to rule over me, his good lordship over me, and then in turn lay down my life in order to find it in Christ. And that leads us to point number three. We take up our cross of discipleship. We take up our cross of discipleship. End of verse 13, half a shekel as a contribution or a heave offering to the Lord. What is this talking about? Freely giving out of what the Lord has first given us. Freely giving, and this is the Israelites, freely giving to the Lord what the Lord had first given to them. Which is just what we're doing when we give of ourselves back to the Lord each day. To be numbered, to be identified as His. Let's see this here practically in this half shekel that they gave to the Lord. Okay? It's not a work that they earned to get to the promised land. No. Okay, let's go back to 25. Exodus 25. We're going to go back a little bit here and see some things that leads up to this. Exodus 25, verse 1. Before the Lord began giving to Moses the specifics of, you know, the tabernacle furnishings and the coverings and the structure, look at what happened here. 25, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. This is the contribution which you are to raise from them. Gold starts off here with gold, silver, and bronze. Well, let's ask this. Where in the world did former slaves get these precious metals? Where did they get gold and silver? Silver for the half shekel to live their new lives as God's people. Was this something they could boast in? Boast in themselves? No. Let's go all the way back to chapter 3. Oh, we're going way back. Exodus chapter 3, verse 20. This goes all the way back to Moses, God speaking to Moses at the burning bush, telling Moses of his sufficiency, he'll be with him, and his plan to redeem his people out of Egypt and glorify himself. Pick it up at verse 20. So, the Lord speaking here, I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, He will let you go. I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians. Let's see this now fulfilled in chapter 12. And again, as we're reading these passages, who gets the glory here? Who caused this to happen? Who gave them the silver? Verse 35, chapter 12, verse 35. This is the night they are going out of Egypt. Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have their request. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. So out of God's merciful redemption of them out of bondage, out of His gracious provision of a new life for them, they gave willingly and gladly out of their new lives back to the Lord in service to Him. When we think about this illustration out of the Old Covenant, shouldn't this just change the way we view a life of following Christ? Of denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Him? And even more so than the Israelites under Moses, because this half shekel of silver points us to a more precious metal. Points us to something beyond a couple hundred dollars. That they would give back to the Lord out of the vast treasure He had given them in their exodus from Egypt. For us, it's realized in what we have been given in the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ in our place. It's out of that we are enabled to give back to him, to take up our discipleship daily. Look at what the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Look at the connection here. He says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Just as silver was a type of Christ's offering, here it's also a type of our own offering, of our own sacrifice as followers of Christ. And notice, going back to our text, notice in verse 15 that our text says that the rich and the poor were to bring the same amount. Did you see that? The rich weren't to give less and the poor weren't to give more. The same amount. Why is that? Because it really doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor. Denying yourself and taking up your cross and following Christ will cost the same. It demands losing your life for Christ to find it. To find it. To find what? Joy and peace. To find a clean conscience. How precious is that? To find rest for your soul. So you lay down to sleep at night, you're not restless. You're not full of anxiety or guilt. Or, you know, in Christ we can know this abundant life, this sweet peace, this rest. To know being led by His Spirit. To be led by His Spirit. To have His love poured out within our hearts. And then in the age to come, eternal life. Seeing our Lord face to face. I had another illustration of this in our lives, in our travels. One day in our trip last month, we climbed Stone Mountain outside of Atlanta, Georgia. It was really hot that day, and most of the climb wasn't shaded. Okay, most of climbing, it's a stone mountain, that's appropriately named, right? It's a big stone. And so you're climbing most of the time out in the hot sun, and it's a trail of jagged rocks, and stupid us, we didn't take water bottles. And most of the trip, I was also carrying a six-year-old. who could that be? On my back. You know, when Carrie and I climbed Mount Si outside Seattle a few years ago when we were out there, it took three times as long, but we had water, and we didn't have kids on our back either. But think about that. If you guys have ever climbed a mountain that took some challenge, took some time to do it, it requires endurance, doesn't it? Steps, sometimes you're just like, one more step. I'm getting a little closer. One more step, right? Sometimes it's that tedious. Other times you're kind of almost like dancing down the path, but other times it's really hard. Step by step, and, you know, denying yourself to keep going, right? And not just go back down. And in the case of Stone Mountain, we could have just gone back down and taken the cable car up and back. But we kept going, right? Why? Because the payoff is worth it. And not only that, not just the payoff, but the beautiful scenery along the way. As we come to breaks, we'd see getting higher and higher in the horizon, the Atlanta, the outline of Atlanta skyline, and the fresh air, right? Even saw the kind of smog of the city over there, and here we are in the fresh air. The exercise, pressing toward a goal, the anticipation of reaching the top, and the incredible view that we would have. Well, our calling as Christians is to take up our cross and follow Christ. Lose our lives for His sake, because He's worth it. He gives the abundance of life now, and in the age to come, we get to see Him face to face. Pleasures forever. Look at what Psalm, I don't have it up there, but listen to what Psalm 16:11 says. The psalmist says, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever." Is He worth it? Is He worth it? You bet. Finally, number four. We constantly draw near to worship Him and remember the cross. This is about being His people, being on the Lord's side. We constantly draw near to worship Him and remember the cross. Because where did this ransom money go? What was it used for? It was used for worship. Verse 16. You shall take the atonement money from the sons of Israel and give it for the service of the tent of meeting. The money went for the construction of the tabernacle and for the support of the priestly ministry. It made it possible to worship Christ in type. It's another aspect of the battle for which this army is mustered. A battle of worship within our hearts. Isn't that the key throughout the history of Israel, throughout the Old Testament? Isn't that the biggest battle? A battle of worship within their hearts. Whom would they serve? Whom would they worship? Yes. Even leading out of a rejection of Christ when he came to this earth of crucifying him. This money was used to support the tabernacle worship, to constantly draw the hearts of the people near to God to worship him. And that's a constant battle in our hearts, right? Day after day. Wanting to love and serve the Lord versus loving and serving myself. Wanting to lose my life for Jesus' sake versus wanting to save my life for my sake. And as I said, there are consequences. And so this token payment was to remind them of who it was they belonged to, and it was to reorient their worship, to remind them in type of the cross of Christ. And so we come full circle, don't we? You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Let's finish verse 16. You shall take the atonement money from the sons of Israel and give it for the service of the tent of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the sons of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. The last purpose statement of why this money was collected is this: to be a memorial, to remember. Where did all that silver go? Where did all that silver go specifically in the tabernacle? Do you remember? We talked about this back in Exodus 26. I'm sure you all remember, right? No. What was made of silver? The sockets, the bases, the pedestals that you plug those golden frames into that held up the tent. Those silver bases that reminded them of the cost of their redemption. That remind us in type of the precious blood of Christ, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, by which we have been redeemed. So how do we get our eyes off of ourselves, off of our discouragements, the discouragements of our culture, and keep pursuing Christ in this wilderness journey? How do I keep mindful that I belong to him and that I'm not my own? How do I keep reorienting my worship toward him? By remembering the sockets, remembering the bases, remembering his finished work on which we stand, the cross on which final and forever atonement was made for my sins, which reminds me that I can trust him, which reminds me that he loves me and that his promises to me are true. And so then we can do what Paul said in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's our calling. It hasn't changed. Thinking back to Carrie and me climbing Mount Si, which was a much larger mountain in Washington, it was a little bit different of a climb because we weren't out in the open. It was mostly shaded. We were mostly in trees. But every so often, we come to a part where there'd be an opening in the trees, and we could look up and see the top of the mountain, see our goal, see where we're headed, and encourage us to keep going. Just as we need to be reminded, just as we need to get a glimpse of our Savior on the path, open his word and see him on every page, see his worth, see his glory, his beauty, his sufficiency. For everything we need. See his costly sacrifice by which we're saved and on which we stand. See the goal of our heavenly calling and be encouraged to press on. Well, let's close with the admonition of Paul in light of all this in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 9. In fact, let's stand together. And I'll say the first part, and I'm going to have you join me in that last part, okay? Paul says here, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We're not yet home. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord. Let's say it together. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Let's pray. Father, make that true in our hearts more and more, more and more like Christ. Father, I pray that we'd go from here and we'd have a new, emboldened, encouraged perspective of who we are, if we are yours, if we're trusting in Christ alone, if we're a follower of Christ, that we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. That's a wonderful thing to now lay down our lives, to make this token payment in service for you. There's no greater life, no greater joy than to live not for ourselves, but for Him who died for me. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.